Fanny Crosby was blinded at 6 weeks of age by the improper treatment of putting a poultice on her eyes. She came to know Christ as her Savior and held no animosity toward the physician who caused her blindness. She went on to write 8,000 or so poems and hymns. They are still discovering and finding Fanny Crosby songs. After giving her testimony in a rescue mission in 1869, a young man who was 18 years of age, moved by her testimony, he came up to her after she said, "There may be someone here present that must be rescued this night or not at all." He asked her, "Do you mean me? I promised my mother I would meet her in heaven and she lay dying, but I believe I've gone too far and there's no hope for me." Fanny Crosby said, "Oh, yes, I mean you." And several gathered around that young man and prayed with him, and that night he was converted. Fanny Crosby went home that night and she wrote the words down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter. Feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Though they are sliding him, still he is waiting, waiting the wandering child gone astray. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they trust and obey. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. The words to this beautiful old gospel song aptly describes the soul winning, the soul nurturing work of every true believer. This is what we're called to do. It is difficult. It is time consuming. It is heart wrenching. It is often unappreciated and sometimes unreceived. And yet this work is the work of the ministry. It is the work that all believers are called to. We should all be involved in rescuing the perishing. They're all around us. They're here among us today. They're listening in to us. They are family members. They are neighbors. Some may be saved, but they are in the far country. They're captive. They are selfish. They're in rebellion. But as Galatians chapter 6 teaches us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We are free to make our choices, but listen to me very closely. All of us, you young people who are on this side of choices, you middle-aged people who may be contemplating choices, and you folks who are in the twilight years who've made plenty of choices and could testify to what I'm about to say. You are free to make closest choices, but we are not free to choose the consequences of those choices. And all choices have consequences. The results are varying in their degrees. They're not all the same, but they all have consequences, and some have very, very serious ones. Not all choices return to the severe consequences as others, but they are consequences to sinful decisions. Please note that. We see it in these pages, these words before us. What happens here in Genesis 14 to Lot is the result of a calculated decision Lot made in Genesis chapter 13 after he and Abraham agreed to separate. Remember, the strife between their herdsmen was so great, and the Jewish rabbis said that Lot's guys were feeding their herds in other people's pastures, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, probably. And Abraham's herdsmen rebuked Lot's herdsmen and said, "That's not right. It's wrong." To which Lot's herdsmen replied, "Abraham has no children. Lot is his heir. We can do as we want to." And you can imagine, that's just a supposition. The ancient rabbinical writers recorded that. But it might have been something along that line. And Abraham, godly and gracious, appealed to Lot to make a choice. He said, "We need to separate. You need to find a place where you can be. And I will go the other way. And we will be brethren. And we are brethren. And we will settle it in this matter." Lot had become very wealthy under the influence and the tutelage of Uncle Abraham. We're all where we are today because of the sacrifice, the teaching, the influence of other people. Our parents, our pastors, our teachers, bosses, people who came into our lives, and we didn't arrive here as we are just by our own selves. Now, some people seem to think that, but they're deluded. We're all a composite of every teacher we've ever had, every input from godly people, the influence of bad people, but we're all here at the influence of others. And Lot owed a lot to Uncle Abraham. But wealth and privilege has this weird way of making us feel that we're entitled, that we're smart, that we're better than other people, or we wouldn't be here where we are. And Satan loves to use that kind of mentality, that mindset. Well, here I am. I have these abilities. I have this wealth. I must be something. And others ought to really be impressed by me. And that must have gone into Lot's thinking. We're not sure. We know he had some wrong thinking because of the results in his life. The rabbis also wrote that Abraham was so wealthy that he coined his own money with his image on it. He was wealthy enough to train an army, although it was a small one. It was a very efficient one. And so Abraham had the favor of God, the wisdom of God, was an amazing man in so many ways. When Abraham gave Lot the choice about where to relocate, Lot made his decision based solely on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, we make decisions using what we know, what we think, what we feel, what we've been told. But Lot, and the lowest level of decision making is just what looks good on the outward appearance. I like that one. I'll take that one. And that's what Lot did. In chapter 13, verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." Good water supply. You need that for flocks. And Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, it was just like the Garden of Eden, this idyllic, amazing, luxurious, luscious place. Like the land of Egypt. Lot remembered that trip to Egypt. They'd gotten a lot of wealth in Egypt. He liked what he saw, and he wanted to live like that. I'm talking to some folks who have that kind of idea in your mind. I want to live like that, whatever that is. You've got your ideal in your heart and mind. You've not counted the cost. You've not really thought about all the repercussions from it. But you've got the Hollywood version. You've got the cool people version. You've got it figured out. And Lot said, "I want that at any cost." Lot, I want to remind you, it will have a cost. And it will cost you more than you ever imagined, and much more than you could have ever hoped to pay. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. This is worldliness. Being enamored with and motivated by the same reasoning. the same value system as the fallen world around us. As believers, we hold to certain things, certain verities, as we heard in Sunday school this morning about the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have certain declarations of faith that we ascribe to. The disconnect is, though, when believers have these beliefs about Christ, what Christ taught and how he lived and the example he was, and it doesn't translate, it doesn't transform into the way we live our lives. There's no record here of Lot praying. There's no record of him investigating. A wise person would have sent message or even gone himself to Sodom and checked it out. I mean, a father who's taking his family into a totally different culture. These are city states, walled cities, self-ruled. And it's an unusual thing, far beyond what we imagine today. But Lot really needed to make a trip to Sodom and to check it out. Wouldn't you say it would have been a good idea to know what was behind those walls? There was no seeking counsel. Uncle Abraham, what do you think about? Have you heard anything about Sodom? Lot, don't do that. Abraham would have said, Lot, listen, I've made a bad choice. I went to Egypt and we're suffering the consequences that Lot, let me just tell you, don't go there. There are a lot of other places where you can go and be happy and set up housekeeping and set up your business and be blessed and successful. Don't do this. But he didn't ask. He looked and was transfixed by what he saw, and he transferred himself and his family to that place. He was a believer who walked by sight instead of walking by faith and trusting the Lord to provide. And the price tag is absolutely enormous. Amy Carmichael wrote, "Thou hast enough to pay your fare? Well, be it so, but you should know, does God send you there? Is that all to pay your fare? There's many a coin flung lightly down brings back a load of care. It may cost what you know not to bring you home from there." Here's the background and all those strange sounding names that we struggle through. In Abraham's day, the plains of Canaan was populated with walled city-states. They were independent nation-states with a walled city, and its immediate environs and suburbs were all controlled by a king of these city-states. The inhabitants may farm outside. They had farms and maybe even homes outside, but they would come in for the safety and the protection of the city. And the idea was get in before nightfall because the gates will be closed and you don't want to be outside in that day and time outside the city without the protection of that city. Rome was a city-state, Carthage, Athens, Sparta. These are ancient historical examples. Today, modern examples of city-states is Monaco. Singapore is a city-state. The Vatican City. So that's the closest thing that we have to it in our day. On the Jordan Plain, there were five such city-states. Sodom and her neighboring twin sister city, Gomorrah, ruled by individual kings. These five cities on this trade route intersecting where Sodom was. It was a very, very favorable place as far as situation is concerned. Not to mention the lifestyle and the gross sinfulness in that place. But these five city-states were ruled over four other city-states who are obviously more powerful. They told them, by the way, we're going to charge you tribute every year for the privilege of being controlled by us. Kind of like our government. We will protect you. We'll provide military if you have problems. They didn't ask for it, but they said, but for that favor, you're going to pay. For 12 long years, they did it. And finally, the five kings on the plain got together and said, you know what? This is getting old, isn't it? I mean, we've got our own armies. We've got walled cities. Why should we pay this exorbitant yearly tribute to these four kings? Who do they think they are? I mean, just to declare that we're yours, or you're ours to such a degree. And they decided, you know what? Let's rebel. Let's just break the chains of their bondage And they decided in the military, the slime pits there, there were asphalt lakes of asphalt that the ancient writers said that would spew asphalt like geysers, like fountains. They would take that and make mortar, pave their roads. Even in ancient times, these people are not living in caves, folks. They're living luxurious lives. They had it together. And they thought that these marauding, lording kings, they would fight them in the plain where the asphalt pits were, because they figured they would not be as keen to it, and they could get them in battle, and they would get into those slime pits, and like the, you remember the old Tarzan movies when they'd get in the quicksand? They thought they could run their armies in there, and that was the plan. But guess what? It didn't work. They did not accurately decide or calculate what it would take. And so they waged war, initial war, here on this plain among the slime pits. And the more powerful kings and armies ruled over them, and it didn't work. And they were overwhelmingly defeated, plundered. And they, to make an example out of them, they went to their cities, took all their gold, their silver, their stuff, and they took some of their citizens captive. Now, here is Lot, a foreigner. He really shouldn't have been there anyway. They didn't care that he was not from there. They didn't ask him, oh, you're not here, so we're not going to bother you. They took Lot captive. We don't know for what, to make an example. And we see in verses 12 and 13, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Lot, Lot, Lot. Wrong place at the wrong time. He had no business being in Sodom. The New Testament commentary, we always compare Scripture with Scripture. The New Testament commentary on this portion of Scripture is found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And there Peter writes, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and, here we are, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live godly, and delivered just Lot." Wow. If the Holy Spirit had not recorded 2 Peter 2, verse 7, Lot is, his whole existence to us is a puzzle, isn't it? But I want to remind us here that Lot is described by the Holy Spirit as a just man. A what? A justified man. He had been saved under the influence and no doubt the gospel witness of his uncle Abraham. Remember, the gospel was preached unto Abraham, and Abraham preached the gospel to Lot. He delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy way of life, the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot is like so many people today. They're bothered. They're worried. They don't like where they are or what they're putting up with, but they do. Lot was vexed. He was convicted. He was tormented. He was torn. But all the while, he enjoyed the lifestyle, the luxury, his position as a city councilman. He will later, on his return, when he goes right back to Sodom, and he rises to an even higher place. I don't know if it's because of his notoriety, as being taken captive in war, and his uncle Abraham, who is renowned on the plain. They elevated him to a city father, to a city councilman. Verse 8 of 2 Peter 2 tells us, "For that righteous man dwelleth among them." He's just in the fabric of that society. He's not just visiting. He's rooted in, dwelling among them, tabernacled among them. The same connotation, the word dwelt, among us. In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Well, it should have been. Lot's life was miserable. You know why? He was not where he was supposed to be. he was agreeing to by his presence and by his taking part in all that was going on there. He was giving assent to that. He was bringing reproach upon the cause of Christ. His righteous soul was vexed every day by their unlawful deeds. And then verse 9, and I think of this in relation to what is happening here in Genesis 14. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, literally testings. The Lord knows how to deal with his people and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord can cause four kings to come in and take over your town and take you captive. The king's heart is where? Help me out. In the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Lot, you don't think it matters? I'll show you something. And he causes Lot to be taken captive. There's no child of God so unimportant that the watchful eye of God, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, who knows the number of the hairs on my head, how many steps I will take before I die. The Lord knows. We say that all the time, don't we? It's almost facetious. Oh, the Lord, I guess the Lord knew. I guess the Lord knew. The Lord knows all. We've sung about his sovereignty today, our sovereign Lord. And he knows your number. Do you want to be reminded of that this morning? May I just bring it personally? He knows Chris Lamb's number. He knows how to ring it up. He knows what to touch in my life that is more precious than life itself. He knows how to get my attention. He's a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. And because of that, he scourges every son that he receives. Do you know that the Lord does not discipline the unsaved? The psalmist over and over again says, Lord, the ungodly are just flourishing like a fat palm tree. I'm just getting along day by day. It's not fair, Lord. Look at the unsaved. My neighbor doesn't pay his income taxes. You go on down the list. Look, he lives a wicked life, probably doing drugs. And look at him. He's got three or four Escalades in the front yard. And we go on and on. The lost seem to prosper, don't they? They're not God's children. That's right. Abraham loves his nephew. He no doubt taught him the gospel. You don't invest in people's lives on the spiritual realm and live with them for years without having a close bond. He taught him financially. He learned how to do business from Uncle Abraham. He is a successful man in and of himself. He spent much time and energy and money on Lot and had been extremely gracious to him. I mean, there's no bigger picture of graciousness than Uncle Abraham and his nephew Lot. Now he receives word that Lot has been taken prisoner of war. Look there in verse 13 of Genesis 14. And there came one that escapes. Isn't that amazing, that little detail? We don't know anything about him. Perhaps Lot said, get to my uncle Abraham. He will get us out of here. One escaped and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. Abraham receives word that Lot has been taken prisoner of war. Brethren here is a mark of, the Bible tells us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. It will take a spiritual person to pull this off. Not just someone who has a group of guys that know how to do military skirmishes. And Abraham is confederate with several other kings that help him out. This will take a spiritual person to know what to do. Some would have sent a bribe. Some would have paid a ransom. Abraham says, no, we're going to fight. We're going to do this the right way. I'm going to take Lot back. this is wrong, and we're going to do the right thing in the right way. It takes a spiritual person to know how to cut to the chase and get down to the bare facts and to do the right thing in the right way. And Abraham did just that. There are several firsts in this chapter that we need to point out just by way of mention. And I'll just mention them and deal with them in greater detail later. Here is the first mention of war in the Bible. And strangely enough, it has to do with a believer being taken captive and a believer going and waging war. So much for pacifism. Those who say there's no, Abraham did the right thing in the right way with the wisdom of God. But the first war in the Bible is mentioned with the father of the faithful, the called of God. Just to let you know that. Here's the first mention of the name given to Abraham and his descendants in verse 13. Did you catch it? The first mention of the name Hebrew. It means the son of Eber from chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. And Abraham will refer to himself as the Hebrew, his descendants as the Hebrews. And this is the first mention of that in the Bible. And so in verse 20, we have the first mention and the precedent giving for tithing. In the Bible, long before the law is given, and he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, the mysterious king priest of Salem, tithes of all the spoils regained from the four kings from Jordan's plain. It's the first mention of a king and a priest, the king priest, Melchizedek. Someone has noted that Lot's progression downward to Sodom parallels with the picture and the warning they're given to us in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor, what's the final thing? He just sits among them and eats with them in parties, but sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Lot looked towards Sodom, then he moved towards Sodom, and now he's living in Sodom. And yet it didn't turn out how he thought it would, did it? It never does. Life hasn't. Has your life turned out exactly like you thought it would? I'd like to talk with you if it has, because there have been all kinds of twists and turns in mine. I've had a blessed life. I praise the Lord that he saved me as a 15-year-old boy. I praise him for what didn't come to pass that could have. He saved me exact moment when he did. And all the praise and the glory goes to my Savior, but I praise him for what hasn't come to pass that could have. And for godly people who stood in my life and counseled me to go in the right direction and to the choices that helped me make those choices. But let me just tell you, things have not gone the way I thought they would. If you told me 41 years ago that I would pastor this church, I would say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. And so things have not gone the way Lot has thought they would. You think he woke up one day and said, you know, I'd like to be a prisoner of war. I think that'd be kind of neat. To be taken captive and, you know, just see what that experience would be like. No, we don't do that, do we? Child of God, that decision you're about to make, that job position, that move laterally that you're convinced will take you up the ladder of success vertically. Have you earnestly sought the Lord's face about that? Is it truly God's will? Have you asked godly counsel in the multitude of counselors their safety? I was reading one of the Puritan writers who was talking about this, and a man who was bragging, he took him to show him his country house he just bought, and he outside the city of London, and he was so proud of it. And the dear brother said, and so where's your church? And the businessman, who was so proud, he was just showing off this beautifully situated, you know, those English manor homes. And he's like, are you serious? He said, yes, where will you worship on the Lord's Day? And the man said, well, I really hadn't thought of it. I'm sure there's something around here somewhere. And he said, brother, your children are just at the age of making professions of faith in Christ. The gospel is at work in their lives. And you're going to risk all of that for a well-situated house in the country? Where's your church? Have you done thorough investigation about that decision you're about to make? Lot could have spared himself so much heartache had he prayed. The Lord would have said, Lot, don't go to Sodom, wouldn't he? If he'd asked Uncle Abraham, but his pride obviously was too great. He was determined to live in Sodom, and so he did. Our Lord said in Luke 12, verse 15, take and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. What did Abraham do when he received the news of his brother's bondage? Notice in verse 14, the Bible says, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. The Holy Spirit is not in error. We know it's his nephew, but he's also his brother, isn't he? We are what? Brethren. He is a brother in the Lord. You which are spiritual. Lot isn't just a nephew. He's a brother beloved in the Lord. This is thicker than just blood. These are spiritual bonds that bind us together. Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship is like to that above, of kindred minds is like to that above. Oh, do you put such a low value on your brothers and sisters in Christ and your place in this local church? We're in a covenant of grace, a covenant relationship to watch for one another's souls. You, which are spiritual, restore such an one in humility. Abraham took action. Notice the rescue, that rescue work takes time, doesn't it? It takes resources. It takes action. It takes effort. Abraham didn't say what we'd all probably have the tendency to say, well, good enough for him. When the messenger came, I'm glad to hear that. I told Lot and told Lot, good enough for him. Our Lord, as in all things, is our pattern, isn't he? There were 99. Know the song? He made sure the 99 was secure and went after the one that strayed and did not rest until he brought it safely restored. Remember that Lot is justified. He is a righteous man. Alexander White wrote, Abraham was the father of the faithful, and Lot, his nephew, was the father of all such as are scarcely saved by the skin of his teeth, yet so as by fire. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. You see Abraham? Come on, guys. We're going to get Lot. We got to go get him. He rallies his servants. He equips them. He joins other kings, and they get this job done. Wow, what a man. Rescue work takes bravery. When Abraham heard about his brother in Christ and his nephew being in bondage, he wastes no time, but immediately lays out a plan in an attempt to rescue and recover beloved Lot. The quick response was successful. The longer the delay, the more difficult the reclamation. Abraham responded at the right time and in the right way. We don't have time to look at the actual skirmish. He overcame them by night. They were probably drunk, over success. They were lying around by the campfire, singing one more bottle on the beer on the wall, you know, that kind of thing. And Abraham and his servants, they just overtook them. They were on every side. It made it look like they were more than what they really were. Took them captive and got Lot and took him home and took all every bit of the loot that they'd gotten from the skirmish Abraham had in his possession. Wow. Wouldn't you have to say the Lord was with Abraham? That just doesn't happen. The Lord was with him. The Lord is always with the soul winner. The Lord is with the rescuer of the perishing. Rescue work takes resources. Abraham assembles and outfits an army from his own servants. Notice he didn't say someone else ought to bear this cost and this trouble. We might not have Abraham's resources. You don't sit back and say, well, I couldn't afford an army, so I don't have to do this. We might not have his resources, but we have Abraham's God, don't we? Amen. We have a God who can move mountains in answer to prayer. We have a God who can feed a thousands of a little boy's lunch. So I don't have Abraham's money, but I've got Abraham's God. And the effectual fervent of a righteous man, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We are to respond to the degree that we are able. And we're all able to pray. We're all able usually to do much more than that, aren't we? Even if it's time and energy spent in prayer, we can do that. We can write a letter. We can make a call. We can take a meal. We can go. We can use our resources. Jude said, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. James 5:19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Every choice has a price tag. Every decision reaps repercussions. Number three, not all rescue work is successful. And we know that. Lot will return to Sodom. I need to let you know that Lot's going back to Sodom. That's a whole different. We're not through with Lot. Even though we're studying Abraham, I promised. I said we'd not get bogged down with Lot's life. But how can you study Genesis chapter 14 without going through all of this? The Holy Spirit wanted us to know it. And its connection to Abraham. Lot doesn't learn his lesson. Doesn't. The world is so much in the fabric of his heart and mind. It's not that grace can't restore it. It's not that God's grace cannot break chains. But the one being rescued has to cooperate with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, with those who are trying to save them. Have you ever tried to save someone that's drowning? They can fight you and drown you both. He lost his testimony. Lot lost everything he had gained from this seemingly lucrative move to Sodom. He lost his testimony. We'll see what a great cost that would cost in chapter 19. He could have been a slave for life. What if Abraham hadn't gone after him? What if Abraham had not been successful? Lot would have been a slave for the rest of his life. What did Abraham lose by his obedient action? Nothing. Not one thing. Not a shoelace. The king said, oh, well, take this stuff. No. I won't take a shoelace from you folks. Lest you say you made Abraham rich. No, what I'm going to do is tithe all of this. That's a whole different lesson. And don't think I'm not going to go there either. A preacher not preaching on tithing when it's right there in the middle of the text? You got to be kidding. What did Lot gain by moving to Sodom? Not one thing. Momentary wealth? Where is it now? He's lost it all. City councilman? But obviously no influence. Did he change anything? Did he enact a law that changed anything in Sodom? Not even a handful of people are influenced by Lot's presence there. Someone has remarked, oh, the high cost of low living, the exorbitant expense of worldliness. Let me ask you today, are you where you're supposed to be? I'm not just talking about in your seat right now and in this place, but I'm just talking about with the Lord, in life, under authority, in obedience to his revealed will to you. Are you where you know that you're supposed to be? Let me ask you this. Are you in Christ? Have you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you bowed your heart and your will to the reign of King Jesus? Or are you dangerously close to destruction? Lot had no idea when he got up that day and went to his city council meeting that he was about to get taken captive, a prisoner of war, treated as a slave. Had no idea that was going to take place. Brother Lamb, you shouldn't preach fearful messages. Some save with fear. I would not try to scare anybody anything, but I would use every influence I can to ask you to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and be saved today. Amen. Paul said, I would wish myself accursed to go to hell eternally if Israel would be saved. No soul winner is worth their weight in salt if they will not tell you the truth about the gospel. You cannot have it your way. It will cost you everything to come to Jesus Christ. And if you're holding up Lot as an example of that, well, have a good time with that, because Lot is the worst example of a believer in the Bible. If I'd been the Holy Spirit, and I'm not trying to be at all sacrilegious here, I would not have even put the footnote in Peter about him being a just man vexed with his righteous soul. But I'm not. The Lord is. And he has that verse there for some Lot today who's where Lot is or about to be. The Lord knows how to deliver the righteous. Praise be the name of the triune God. Amen. Oh Lord, we pray that you would take your word so feebly preached, and glorify my Savior with it. Lord, I can't twist a heart. I couldn't cry enough tears to cause someone to bend their knee and their heart to Jesus Christ, but you can. Oh, Lord, break every will under the sound of my voice. Break that one who's lost, who may have prayed a prayer, gone down, are deluded into thinking that they're saved, but they have never truly been regenerated by your Spirit. Open their hearts and minds to the gospel today. Oh, Lord, save the lost by your gospel. Spirit of the living God, move in our midst. Dear Lord, deal with your lots who are under the sound of my voice, where worldliness has captured their heart. And they've got a plan, Lord. And there's nothing wrong with a plan. There's nothing wrong with success or wealth. But Lord, may they seek your face and seek godly counsel and think long and hard before moving to Sodom. May they think about their church. May they think about their family, their children, those that they're spiritual responsible for. May they think about themselves. Perhaps you're listening to me and you've never bowed your heart to Jesus Christ. Turn to him just now where you are. Receive him. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as called upon him. If you call upon him, he will save you. Tell the Lord your need this morning, whoever you are, wherever you are spiritually. Lord, would you have free reign in this service and in every heart? And first and foremost, mine, Lord. I preached to myself today. I have children. I have grandchildren. And I beg they'll all come to know you savingly, that not one would be lost in the great day. I beg. And that's the heart cry of every parent and grandparent in this room. We ask in Jesus' name, may this be an eternal day here, that we'll look back on in eternity and say, yes, Lord, yes. In Jesus' name, amen.